Welcome to the Living Rooted podcast. This season, we're diving into powerful truths from Scripture and sharing stories that help to unveil the lies and false agreements that keep many of us from living loved and loving others well. Join us on a transformative journey as we explore what it means to live rooted in God's love.
I think sometimes too, a lot of the hurdle between a person being honest with the Lord about how they feel is because they've seen an unhealthy manifestation or interpretation of an emotion. So if I spend my whole life seeing someone use anger that's abusive, physically abusive, then I'm going to probably more than likely be very afraid of ever accessing anger. And I'm going to suppress intentionally and repeatedly.
You got it. Some might do that, especially if they felt real small most times. Whereas conversely, some people just imitate what they've seen to get things done, right. Or get results.
Yeah.
So, but a lot of that response has to do with temperament too. So with your temperament, plus your experience, plus your interpretation as a little one, especially, you might have thought, okay, you might have made an agreement. I'm not going to do that emotion because that doesn't get results, or that just hurts, or that's scary. Try to think like child phrases. Whereas someone else might say with their own temperament, maybe similar experience, but come up with a different idea, which is, oh, that's how you get things done? Okay.
Right.
Yeah. So temperament has a big part of that. That's not really about male, female. That's really about temperament. Plus then as a child, how you did the math on the validity of that emotion or not. And the effectiveness of that emotion. And then we make an agreement. Don't do that. Don't make people angry. Don't do that. It's my job to manage how other people might feel and think about me, or I don't want to see that emotion in them. So I'll do whatever I can to make sure they don't have it. People used to call it like walking on eggshells, right? Some of us are professional at that. Right. Or it's really codependency is what it is, probably. But other people say, oh, I can see it. That's how you get things done. I saw my dad do it. I saw my mom do it. Or I saw my grandpa or my aunt, whoever, my teachers. Okay. That's how you get things done. That's what I'll do. And those people get their version of results too.
Yeah. Okay. So we hurt before anger and justice before anger. What is next?
Here's one. Fear comes before anger for many of us. Fear, another word for that can be anxiety, but fear is a fine word. You know, specifically, you know, when I think about that word in mind, it's like when you fear that your future is threatened, a perception of, it's a safety and security wound, actually. So fear comes as you have a perception that your future is threatened, or your personal self and now is threatened. Your outcomes are threatened, right? You don't know if you'll get what you want, or harm is coming your way, or abuse is coming your way. So fear can come before anger as you perceive your physical, personal self is threatened, or your future is threatened. Biblical example of that would be like, yeah, let's go, going back to that Jonathan and David kind of story from the Old Testament. When King Saul finds out and has understanding that David will be the king to come. So then Saul picks up spears to run David through or throw them at him. You know, what pushes him to that action? What pushes him to such anger? Well, what does a king feel like when he knows the next king is coming? Right? Even in the Christmas story, when we remember Christ's arrival on the scene and his birth, and we know that the king at that time, he's not too happy about it. So Herod orders that all the baby boys be taken out under the age of two. Why such anger? Yeah, because his future is threatened by Jesus being the scene. For King Saul, his future is threatened because David is on the scene. So here comes that anger, right? Here comes that anger. A lot of us can suffer that. How about like maybe a 5 or 6 year old boy is playing on a playground, and let's say he falls off one of the, you know, a swing set, which used to exist. I'm not sure they do anymore, actually. Falls off a slide of some kind, and the wind gets knocked out of him. And a doting, caring, loving mother rushes up to her son, and are you okay? And then the little boy actually, like, vehemently pushes his mom away or shoves away. No, 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 no. He says, it looks like the boy's angry, but actually, what's the feeling? And the mom might say, I'm just trying to help you. It's actually, the boy doesn't know the next breath is coming. It's been a long time since I've had the wind knocked out of me. I'm too old to play things that do that. But it's scary, right? Mm-hmm. So boom, fear, anger, right? For some people, they get an unsuspecting bill in the mail, something that they did not anticipate having to pay for. And let's say their other spouse comes home with a, let's say the spouse comes home with a lunch receipt. And it just wasn't in the budget, but they spent $12 for lunch. They come home to, you know, do their checkbook, right? Let the ledger, I should say. But also this big bill. Well, the one spouse that has a fear of like fiscal or financial ruin or failure, probably from wounds from their past, they might get real blustery toward the spouse that spent $12 on lunch. Well, what's the real issue? It's not that they're angry necessarily. That's second. It's fear. Do we have the money? Can we take care of it? How are we going to pay this bill? One, two, real quick. Snap, snap, here it comes. Of course, the spouse that doesn't know about the unsuspecting bill that came in, that just came home the lunch receipt, they're going to act shocked, and then they're going to feel hurt that the other spouse blew up on them, and now they're going to have a big fight, when actually it's just two fearful people or two hurt people trying to figure out a problem. That's how quick, that's how our anger can impact each other. And sometimes we just have a lot of angry people around each other, but the deeper thing is maybe it's one hurt person plus one fearful person trying to have a dialogue.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't know themselves yet. They want the other person to solve the thing that's going on in them.
Yeah.
Never going to work. Never going to work. So fear is a big one. It's interesting because the most common command, as we've maybe said in the previous podcast, the most common command in the Bible is fear not, or do not be afraid. And I think it's so common because we so are.
Yes.
And I don't know what else the Lord could say to us to help us not be. Because if we really knew how loved we were in the Father's eyes, would we have fear?
Yeah.
First John says perfect love drives out fear. That's what it says. That's what it says. And if we look to the testimony of God's graciousness and faithfulness, even when we get an unsuspecting bill, do we have to hold on to fear so tightly? It doesn't help us really, right? But it's a natural response.
Yeah.
So when you feel like your future is threatened or your safety, security is threatened, here comes that fear.
Yeah.
Yeah. Here comes that fear.
I think for me, especially, one thing that often comes before anger is frustration.
Mm-hmm.
When I feel stuck, or I feel sedentary, or when I have a desire that isn't coming to fruition, when there isn't maybe, like, you know, when there's hope deferred, I think that I tend to have a lot of frustration, and it feels like the frustration and anger just turn into this like tumbleweed.
How about it? Yeah, I would call like frustration anger light. It's almost like pre-anger.
Yeah.
So for me, the most common expression of frustration is like when your performance is not accepted. Think about like having a critical boss or a judgmental like teacher or a parent that like demands A's, or that you never miss a shot in your basketball game. And then you get like what you feel like is this combination of an unfair criticism. So it's like an injustice plus then this frustration, like I can never make them happy. Or what could I do to be chosen by someone or something? Or like, why won't anybody hire me? Why again shows our anger. When we ask why questions, it almost always shows our anger.
Mm.
Okay. And so frustration in one sense is, yeah, remember anger is when something that I want is being blocked. The frustration version of that is like when my performance isn't accepted, whether by God, I think, or others, or someone I'm pining for that doesn't choose me, parents that can never be pleased, or a spouse that's, you know, so critical, right? Even like having a micromanaging boss, they're on your case and you're like saying, I said I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. So now the anger starts coming out because we're annoyed. They're not letting me do the job I said I'm going to do. So I just feel very frustrated is the idea. So a biblical example, to be consistent. Cain and Abel bring their sacrifices before the Lord. This is amazing because we have no verses before this section about like how to do sacrifices. The law has not been written yet. So Abel brings before him the choicest of animal sacrifice before the Lord. We know later on that the law says that there's, unless there's bloodshed, there's no remission of sin. So Cain and Abel must have some specific instruction from God up to this point. We just don't have it written. And then Cain brings what he wants to bring. He brings some of the fruit of his crop. People talk about fruit or vegetables or whatever before the Lord. And people debate, is it because it wasn't the best? It wasn't the first fruits of things? Or was it because it wasn't a blood sacrifice? Very wise people debate that. I think it's probably the latter because of the allusion later on to the ultimate sacrifice. But in one sense, it doesn't matter. Cain does what he wants to do. And God says, basically, Toby's translation here, listen, this is what we talked about. Actually, the text says, if you do the right thing, that phrase, which implies Cain knows the right thing and just did what he wanted to do. Okay. And then God says to him so lovingly to Cain, be careful, sin is crouching at your door. Okay. So Cain leaves. Who's Cain angry with? He's angry with God. Who pays? The famous story is that Cain kills his brother Abel. This is a great principle because we usually take our anger out on who we trust the most. So like children oftentimes take their anger out on their mom. It's like a compliment, moms, kind of for you, that your babies mistreat you in some sense because they don't always do the same to dad, do they? So you might be more trusted and more loved than you know, mom, but it's a backwards compliment, I know. So Cain kills his brother. I've been wondering lately if actually Abel was his best friend too. I don't know. Mm-hmm. We really take our anger out on people that we love.
So true.
So Cain kills his brother. He does his own thing. Then God comes to him. Just like God did, the Father did with Adam and Eve when they sinned, God went to them. The New Testament says that God reconciles us to himself. He's the offended, and yet he is the offended, comes to us to make it right. That's crazy.
It's insane.
God comes to him.
Yeah.
God comes to him. And says, hey, Cain, I'm looking for your brother. Do you know where I can find him? It's the same as God coming to his dad, Adam. Adam, where are you? And Cain goes from passive, then moves to aggressive, just like Adam did. Adam went into hiding, fearful. We heard you coming, and we found out we were naked. But Adam won't say what he did, and Cain won't say what he did. And God says to Cain, well, his blood is crying out to me from the ground right over here, right over there. What's going on with you, son? Like he leans in closer to draw Cain closer to his face. And what's so amazing about the Father, he doesn't say, that's it, I'm done with the human experiment. He leans in closer to Cain. What's going on with you, son? And then Cain goes from passive to aggressive and says, am I my brother's keeper? Another way of saying that is, I'm not, go fight him yourself. I'm not in charge of him. Am I really in charge of him? And God says, I found him. Here he is. What's going on with you? And Cain won't speak. He won't own it. And so the consequences come because God disciplines those that he loves. And Cain says, like, this is more than I can bear. You know what God says to that? He says, I'll take care of that. It's crazy. That's a beautiful example of how God may draw to us even in our anger. Mm. And he's not intimidated by us. We can try to put our finger in his face. I'm only in this situation because of you. And he's going to be saying, well, I'm glad we're talking about it.
Yeah.
He's so tender. So frustration can come before anger, and then we want to take it out on people. And usually we take it out on who we trust the most. Like, you know, maybe someone has a real bad day at work and they take it out on their roommates when they get home. Mm-hmm. But their roommate's not their problem, right? Yeah, their roommate's not their problem. So all these things. So what if on a certain bad day, though, you, let's say you work for someone that's a family member and they say, hey, we're not sure about the longevity of your position here, but also other people get to keep their job. And then they also say, there's nothing you can do to keep this job. We'll just see what happens. That's hurt, fear, injustice, and frustration all at once. Well, then quadruple that anger. Here it comes. Right? But it's not for no reason. Quite simply, a goal I have, I want to be paid well, and I want to work with my family at this family business. I want to be treated right. I want a future. Those are fine goals. Those are fine goals. And when those are blocked, here comes that anger. And God wants to meet us in each place. Does God's word have anything to say about his affection toward us in our hurt or in our fear or in our injustice experiences or in our frustration? Yeah. The scriptures are replete with examples of how he wants to draw to that. But we're not always interested. So he knows, and he let it out. Yeah. But you can see, like, the undealt with anger, then over time, what else? It wreaks havoc on us, you know? And that's why it can lead to depression. It can lead to acting like a victim. Nothing's ever going to work out for me. I'm always the bad guy. I'm always this person.
Yeah.
It was anger that rolled now to depression, as we talked a bit about last session.
Yeah. I think too, I've seen it when anger is undealt with, I've seen how much it turns into cynicism. Mm-hmm. And there's just this, there's this overcast of cynicism, this filter that the person sees everything through. Mm-hmm. People, mm-hmm. situations, and it's like there's literally a 80-pound vest on them at all times.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when I'm around people that feel consistently cynical,
mm-hmm.
my spirit immediately is like, what has happened? Something is blocking your ability to perceive everything in a different way. Like, you have to see it through cynicism, because there is so much anger that's just blocking everything.
You nailed it. I love the analogy of they're wearing like an 80-pound vest. And it's interesting because they want to reproduce it and say, would you also like to wear a vest? Let's all wear this 80-pound vest together and be prickly. And they find camaraderie in that. And so
they do, but
for the listeners can actually think through, there might be groups or tribes of people that the sole purpose of their gathering or how they hang out together actually is, let's be angry together.
Say it, Jason.
And some people do that with a God they don't believe in. They like to talk about a God they don't believe in and have a lot of emotions toward that. Or talk about a church that hurt them, or talk about leaders or an old boss. And they just commiserate together about, rather than coming up with solutions, they want to kind of continue to stoke the fire of their rage. And then they find their identity in the fact we all experience X, Y, or Z together.
We've really walked through the emotions that tend to come before anger. We talked about cynicism and all these different things, and our pain feeling valid. And what do you think is the Holy Spirit's response to anger? Like, what can we exchange anger for? Mm-hmm. Because I do think there, again, like we've said, anger is not wrong. Like,
right. Set emotion.
Anger is actually can be a holy thing, but what is the Holy Spirit's response to it? And what do we get in return when we give it to the Lord?
Right. The scriptures say about God and that emotion, too, like, he's slow to anger, abounding in love. We see it notions of long suffering kind of phrases. So considering a previous episode, it seems that the Spirit wants to cultivate character. So in the face of our feelings, right, anxiety, depression, in this episode, anger, the Spirit wants to cultivate character. And by way of reminder, our definition that we've posited on this podcast of character is the ability to meet the demands of reality. So what does the Spirit want to cultivate in us? It's always going to be the character of God, because believers are being conformed into the image of Christ, which I believe is his character. So he wants to cultivate, of course, love, joy, we talked a bit about before, peace in the face of anxiety. But in the area of anger, it seems that what he wants to cultivate us is patience. I would define patience as like willingly waiting when you don't want to. It is not a feeling. It's character. So when like if a client or a friend were to ask me, Jason, would you just pray that I'd be more patient? I'm like, no, because you're going to be put in a position to wait. I don't want to do that. You pray for that yourself. You pray for that yourself. You are going to wait. That's the gymnasium of patience, waiting. Who's interested? Because we want what we want, right? Remember, anger is when our goal is being blocked. We want our goal now. The good or and noble goal or the selfish goals. It doesn't matter. Here comes that emotion. The Spirit wants to cultivate patience. You know, one kind of silly thing I do to work on that, and I've suggested to others, is like when it's just me, I don't make my five kids do it with me and my wife, but I choose the longest line at grocery stores, and I'm going to wait in that line. I'm going to get out of the store, right? So what does it matter if it's 7 minutes later? And I'm going to sit in the gymnasium and work out that muscle of patience. Now, that's easier when I've chosen it willfully. It's hard in the moment, right? When patience is being demanded of you. But you can participate willfully in cultivating that muscle of patience. It is not a white knuckling it. You can't conjure up this character. It has to be worked out. And character, remember, is always cultivated in pain. So in the pain of waiting, what the Spirit wants to offer is developing the character of patience. So people want the character. They don't want to do the work. They want the character, but they don't want the pain. Then you can't have the character. No pain, no gain. Remember, not only is it true in our bodies, but it's true with character.
Yeah.
And so I think maybe a way to work around it is in the intimacy of our dear fellowship with our Heavenly Father, is when we see we're being blocked, we could, if we have the fortitude in that moment, say, God, would you cultivate your patience in me as I face this thing? You know what I want. I'm upset that you're not giving it to me. I'm upset that this person or this family member, this circumstance is being blocked for me, or the goal that I want is being blocked. Would you well up within me the skill and the character of patience? Kind of can settle you a little bit when we do it, to willfully step into that arena. But I think it's one of the toughest ones for him to grow in us, because we just so desperately want what we want, you know. So we might easily pray for joy. I mean, that'd be almost feel good to have that one, even though joy is character of contentment. Peace is, you know, something that is beyond our understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in the face of uncertainty. But definitely that's one. But I don't know if we really know if we really want patience, because it means we're going to have to wait. But I think that's what the Spirit wants to do. And we see that in the Lord, right? If you read like the book of Judges, and God's people come into a new region, and there's gods that have to be overthrown there, but then God's people keep worshiping false gods. Happens again and again and again. And it just seems like, I'm not sure, you know, God's forbearance is so amazing. He doesn't just wipe his own people out. He doesn't do that. Slow to anger, abounding in love. We see it in Christ, who, of course, is himself God. People said to Christ's face, we figured out the power by which you're doing these miracles. You're casting out Satan by the power of Satan. And Jesus doesn't look to them for how he feels about himself, so he can say back to them in total patience, why don't you all figure out how that's possible? How does Satan drive out Satan? You can get back to me. And he just goes to the next town. Right? His patience. He feeds the 5,000, and the disciples are overwhelmed by the experience of it. And then a couple chapters later, the story happens again. I think it's 4,000 he feeds, 2 chapters later in the book of Mark. And the disciples still are concerned about food. And Jesus does say things like, how long will I have to wait with you? It's a little bit of something there, but he doesn't just say, listen, I got to find them. No, I'm done with you 12. I got to find some other guys. Amazing.
Yeah.
Amazing patience. And it's being offered to us. It's being offered to us in our waiting, if we're interested. And we're free to press in if we'd like, if we want. But who's really interested? Yeah, we just want what we want. We want to justify what we want. We want to justify our anger and make people pay.
Yeah.
Mm.
And that's an exhausting way to live.
Yep. And you can see why the depression would come. Because right. we can be angry in several different fronts of our life, because there's lots of things to be upset about. There's lots of things we're not getting that we want.
Yeah.
Right? And we do it to God. And we put our anger on God, who we could trust the most.
Yep.
We want to make him pay, put our finger in his face.
Yeah.
But maybe God's up to something in us. Maybe he sees something longer term, deeper and wider and more precious than even the great goals that we have or desires we have. Maybe he's up to something, and maybe we could trust him with that. Slow to anger, abounding in love, gentle or meekness, like power under restraint. That's his eyes toward us. And we're kicking and screaming, and he loves us the whole way. It's amazing.
Yeah.
So I think that's the Spirit's response. I think that's what he wants to do in us in those times of frustration, hurt, injustice. Fear.
I know. I think, you know, to relate personally, I've actually been thinking lately how I've been in such a season of waiting in so many areas, and you know this as my friend. Mm-hmm. But I don't think I would change mm-hmm. what I've been given mm-hmm. in my waiting. Nothing could ever replace it. And I think sometimes we can be so busy going after the thing we think we deserve or that we desire. Mm-hmm. And we don't look back and see the garden of our life and the garden of our waiting and the patience that it's produced and the patience you then have toward other people, the patience mm-hmm. you suddenly have for yourself. Like, but it's, I wouldn't even say suddenly, it takes so much time. It's so grueling. But I think as someone who has spent some time in waiting, I feel like I'm not an expert, but I can just relate to what character it has produced in me, and how, as my friend, you've encouraged me, like, character is just building, like it's, you're getting stronger in the ways that the Lord desires you to live your life and operate and see yourself mm-hmm. and see Him. And yeah, I think the production of patience is one of the most disregarded and forgotten muscles that we mm-hmm. have to endure everyday life.
Got it.
That we have to have to have relationship and friendship, and we have to have it even for ourselves, you know?
Right. For me, at my age and stage, I can look to my past to see if I got all that I wanted, then I actually wouldn't be here right now. I wouldn't have this conversation with you. I wouldn't have the connections. I wouldn't have the family I have. I wouldn't be speaking with you to those that are listening and trying to encourage them and build them up, because the things, the goals and aspirations I had at seventh grade or 10th grade to these things, I wouldn't have this. So I can, looking back, I can see God's gentleness and graciousness to me to not getting all that I wanted, you know, it's terribly painful on many occasions, but I can see what it's cultivated in me. But I can trust God now with my past. Some people can't. I feel like I can, but it's hard sometimes with the future. Like, but yeah, well, can I trust Him in my anger, in my waiting, or not getting what I want for my, toward my future? Yeah. Like what I want for my grown kids.
Yeah.
I've got goals in quotes for them, but I can trust Him now with my past because I've worked through it. But can I count on that to trust Him? Like, well, maybe there can be good. Can I be patient in affliction, or my children's afflictions of life, or in their waiting? Can I be patient seeing what God unfolds? We'll see. I'm invited. We'll see.
Yeah, the invitation's there.
If we'd like, yeah.
So just in closing here, yeah. You know, we love to give listeners just a practical way, or even just a roadmap with processing or moving through with the Lord, the emotion that we've talked about today. So what do you think, how can people work through their anger in a constructive way?
Mm-hmm. Well, some people say like go for a long run, right? Exercise it out or go practice some kind of discipline to, you know, get a punching bag in your garage or something. And that's fine. It's definitely an antidepressant and we'll let some of it out. But I think we're speaking more of the heart and relationally, not just physically. So we have to slow down enough. And this is where, you know, writing or journaling can work. And I know not everyone's inclined. People aren't really like that. But it's definitely a discipline that could be added. So you can even just do it in your mind. Number one is asking, like, why am I angry? Is it my freedoms are being taken away or I'm being controlled? You know, why am I angry? So I feel angry, number one. A lot of people can't even name their emotions. So number one, how do I feel? I feel angry. Number two, then, why am I angry? What's being blocked that I want? Okay. What's being blocked that I want? Third, then, we could say, for those of us that are seeking to be in connection and communion with the Father and His heart for us, What does the Father say? What does the Father say to how I feel? What does he have to say to that I'm not getting what I want right now? And then four, what action could I take right now in tune with what the Father is saying to me? And then in the face of my emotion and my anger. So we have to know our emotions, and that's new for some of us. Okay, I feel angry. Good, we can name that. Why do I feel this way? Slow down enough. Just this process kind of lets it out a little bit. Mm-hmm. Third, what does the Father say? If you're not sure, if you don't have a verse for what he says, you could appeal to his character. By his character, what do you sense he is saying? We don't always have a verse for every, you know, thought or experience that we have, but if we don't have a specific scripture, what does his character suggest that he might be saying by the Spirit to us? And that could be a way just to slow down a bit, to go into the gymnasium of working through that and having just patience with ourselves, which I know sounds maybe kind of silly to some listeners, but a lot of us are really angry with ourselves. And yet we might be more angry with us than God's angry with us. So can you slow down? How do I feel? Why do I feel this way? What does the Father say? What step do I want to take in action that agrees with what the Father is saying? I'd like to be more specific to each listener, but can't do it this way. But the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord will. He'll do it just with you, intimately just with you. And we can have confidence of that because Scripture gives us lots of examples of how the Lord met with people in their circumstances. Yeah. There's a book recommendation I could give that deals with kind of like these darker emotions. Some listeners may have heard of this author before. This person's actually has a center for counseling and has lots of graduates from this place. Dan Allender is his name, The Cry of the Soul. The subtitle of that book is How Our Emotions Reveal the Deepest Questions About God. And some folks might be able to take in the whole resource and agree with everything. But for others, just steal what you like grab what you like from that resource and apply what you can. But I think what I like about it, at least it's honest about what we might perceive are the more dark emotions that we experience in life.
Yeah.
Let's just accept them a bit and work through them.
Yeah.
Living Rooted is more than just a podcast. It's an invitation to a transformed life, rooted in the love of God. We hope you've been encouraged, challenged, and empowered to discover more about yourself and the Father's heart toward you. If you'd like to know more about Rooted to Live Ministries, visit rootedtolive.com. Follow us on Instagram for more resources, and don't forget to like, share, and subscribe to the show on your favorite podcast platform.